Have any of you ever had someone anger you so much, or maybe not necessarily even anger, but hurt you or anger you so much that the thought of getting back at them completely consumed all of your thoughts? See some of you shaking your head, some of you raising your hands. I think probably the better question is, when was the last time it happened to you? Because I think that happens to us quite often. And you know, this last week, I was looking at the news, as I periodically do, and I came across this story about how this company in Australia decided to deal with that issue. And what they did was they started this company where if you would go online to the internet, and what you could do was you could order an envelope filled with glitter and then send this envelope full of glitter to your enemy. And so when the enemy, so to speak, opened up the envelope, poo, glitter bomb everywhere. And if any of you have kids or work with crafts somewhat often, you know that glitter is impossible to clean up. It never fully goes away. It's always in your hair, on your face, on your shoe, on the carpet. It's just a disaster. Now, I will warn some of you that what I've done is give you an idea, and so some of the rest of you, I'm sorry for that. No. I tell this story sort of in jest, because what I want us to do today is kind of look at some of these issues, the issues of revenge, and see what Jesus has to say about them. Issues like, is it okay to seek revenge? Is it okay to desire ill for our enemies? Is it okay to take matters of justice with people into our own hands? Or does Jesus offer and suggest a different way? So if you'll go with me on this journey, let's open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 38. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. The Word of God. The first thing I'd like to say about this passage is it's one of the more famous passages of Jesus. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're an atheist, if you're just somebody who believes in another religion, you probably know this passage about turning the other cheek, right? I mean, it's a pretty famous saying of Jesus, and that's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing, because a lot of people try to take this passage, this idea of turning the other cheek, and sort of co-opt it into their own agenda. And so that causes a whole slew of interpretations of what it actually means. What is Jesus actually saying here? I mean, we have things like, from this passage, we get just war theory, just peace theory. We have the ideas of pacifism. We have the ideas of nonviolence. We have whole realms of ways of approaching life just from this little verse. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to really look back into the context by which Jesus is speaking these words, and look at some of the different practices he uses in teaching these, so that we can sort of come up with the best way to interpret what he means. So if you'll go on that journey with me, the first thing I want us to note is that in the Sermon on the Mount, but especially this section of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 42, Jesus is employing, he's using an ancient rabbinic practice called the Pirkei Avot. The Pirkei Avot. Some of you are like, what in the world is he even saying? The Pirkei Avot, okay? What that is an ancient rabbinic practice of building a fence around the law. Building a fence around the law. Well, what does a fence do? Well, a fence keeps what's in the yard in, what's supposed to stay in, and it keeps what's supposed to stay out from coming in, right? The rabbis used to practice this building of a fence where they would take a law and they would build fences so that there was no possible way you could break that original law. So if you look up here at the little diagram, you see the little blue circle in the middle. It's hard to see, but it says law in it. That would be a law. And then the yellow bordered, that's the fence that surrounds it. So take, for example, let me give you an example of how this works. Take, for example, just one of the 613 laws found in the Torah, or the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. Just one of them, keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, what a rabbi would do was they would put that law in the center, and then they would say, okay, what are ways that we can protect this law so that nobody ever has the opportunity to break it? So they came up with, for the Sabbath, 39 different areas that constituted work. If you did any one of those 39 different categories, you were going to break the original law, which was to keep the Sabbath day. And it wasn't just that, it was a lot more than that. This is one of the Sabbath examples, one that Jesus is regularly running into with the Pharisees. And his issue with the Pharisees is not keeping the Sabbath day, it's their laws. It's their fences. That's his challenge when it comes to the Sabbath. It's they have fences that they are treating as more important than the actual law itself. Okay, so the idea is widely used in the ancient world. It forms what we know as is the oral law. Jeff has mentioned that before, the oral law, which constitutes all those laws that the rabbis taught that would go alongside those 613 laws. I mean, can you imagine the just sheer number of laws to keep in that, if that's true? You have 613 original laws, and then just with one of them, you have at least 39 variations of that. I mean, that's a lot to remember and a lot to keep. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of work in and of itself. But this is the way they used to do these things. But the whole point is, once again, to protect the original law, the law that's in the middle. Build the fence to protect the original law. Now, enter Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus himself practices the Pirkei Avot. But he does it in a completely different and radical way. He approaches it in a completely new way. You see, Jesus, like the rabbis, he desired the original laws to be protected, but he recognized they would never be protected if the fence that was put up was merely external. Jesus knew that any fence must be internal and penetrate the heart if it was to help people become the people God desired them to be. So what do I mean by an external versus an internal fence? Well, let me kind of explain that to you. Let's take, for example, Jesus's very first one in this section, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it said, do not murder. Okay? Jesus, of course, he says, but I say to you, don't even be angry, right? Don't say you fool. Don't say you good for nothing. That's Jesus' response. Jesus' response is internal. It goes to the heart. Do not even be angry. Angry, anger, hatred, those are all issues of the heart that Jesus wants to resolve. What Jesus doesn't say, which is what the other rabbis would do, and, you know, follow my example here. What Jesus doesn't say is, you have heard it said, do not murder. I say to you, don't buy a handgun. You see the difference? Why? Because a handgun, or a knife, a sword, whatever, is not the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. If you don't have a handgun, that's not necessarily going to stop you from killing someone. You could get a knife, a sword, you could use your hands. I mean, you could use anything that you had at your disposal, really. And so Jesus recognizes that just creating another external law doesn't actually go to the heart of the issue. And Jesus carries this on when he goes to the next one, when he says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even look lustfully. Lust is an issue of the heart. What he doesn't say is, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't be in the same room as a prostitute. Although that's good advice, that's once again an external fence. That's an external law. It doesn't deal with the root cause, the root problem, which is lust in that case. And we could say the same thing about Jeff's last week on vows, and yes for yes, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's about the heart. Jesus builds a fence. He desires for us to have a fence around our heart if we really want to protect the original laws. He doesn't care about these externals. He wants our hearts to be right. You see, legalistic actions can easily gloss over a broken and impure heart. But a whole and pure heart naturally positions itself toward right action. And this is the primary concern with these teachings of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, that our hearts are right. If we can build a fence and protect our hearts, then we don't have to worry about right action. Right action naturally flows from a pure heart. So, let's focus on our passage at hand for today. Matthew 5:38. And what we're really going to look at today is verses 38 and 39. And Jeff will pick up my slack and take the rest of the verses next week. 40, 41, and 42. First and foremost, Jesus starts off with the "you have heard it said" formula that he has already used. You have heard it said, do not commit, or do not murder. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. You have heard it said about getting a certificate of divorce. You have heard it said about making vows. And now he says it again. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay, this statement, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it is in the Old Testament. And there are two places you can find it. In Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25, and in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20. And the principle of an eye for an eye or a tooth for tooth is known as the principle of retribution. The principle of retribution essentially says, if someone harms you, you have the right to reciprocate the same type of harm. Okay? For example, if someone steals your donkey, you can steal their donkey. If someone takes your slave or your servant, you can take their servant. If someone kills someone and takes a life, their life is going to be taken from them. You kind of see how that works. It's the principle of retribution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay? It's one of the things that was mentioned in the Old Testament law. Jesus is not saying that this principle is wrong and should be forsaken, but rather showing his disciples that an eye for an eye doesn't address the heart of the issue. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, does not actually address the heart of the issue. So, if Jesus is building an internal fence around the heart with the eye for an eye, what is the fence that he's trying to build? Well, Jesus calls his disciples to turn the other cheek. To turn the other cheek. One might rightly ask how turning the other cheek solves anything. But I think the answer is fairly self-evident. The eye for the eye mentality helps providing a sense of justice, but it doesn't address the root issue of crime and punishment, and in some ways it makes it worse. The unfortunate reality is that an eye for an eye feeds into the deep-seated human desire and need for revenge. When something bad happens, what is our first reaction? Someone slaps you, what's your first reaction? Right? We want to just give it right back. Oof. Naturally within us, we have that desire to get back, to get revenge for retribution. And it might not be if someone hits us. It could be if someone, it's more figurative, more metaphorical. If someone verbally assaults us, we want to verbally assault them. Man, we're going to just lay in. Oh. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever felt that way this week? Some of you feeling that way right now with me? No, just kidding. The problem is that this often creates a cycle of revenge and retribution that sometimes stays in a family or a people for generations. Just look at the Middle East. It's been tit for tat. It's been back and forth. It's been, they do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, they're going to do this. It's back and forth for how long now? Thousands of years. There's not peace in the Middle East as of yet. And part of it is because they operate on this principle of eye for an eye. They're going to do this, I'm going to do this back. I think we probably see it, you probably have seen it maybe in your own family or families. Maybe there's something that maybe you didn't do yourself, but someone in your family who was before you, they did, and they did it to another family, and now there's a blood feud with this other family, Hatfield and McCoy type situation, where it's just constantly always been going on. And yet, it doesn't even necessarily have to have directly involved you. But you see, there's a cycle of revenge and retribution that if we're not careful, we fall into because it's natural for us as humans. It's natural for us to want revenge. Our heart, unfortunately, seeks it and desires it. The problem is this is not a trait that Jesus wants his followers to exhibit. This is not something he wants his followers to be known by. He desires us to be known by our love, by our grace, and by our forgiveness, even if it's painful to give. I know that some of you might be saying, but Pastor Kyle, what you are saying is a form of weakness. It's weakness. Our culture sees it as weakness. If someone slaps you not to fight back, that's weakness. I assure you it is not. In fact, I would say this, and I said this in my sermon on meekness a while back. It is actually a strength. It is actually much more of a strength to turn the other cheek than it is to fight back. I say this because it takes a lot more strength and trust in God to turn the other cheek than it takes to slap back in vengeance. Turning the other cheek runs against our very nature and thus demonstrates a strength that is otherworldly. We must realize that Jesus is trying to insist that we become different kinds of people. He wants us to be different kinds of people. He desires that our hearts are right. It is not simply about obeying rules and laws. It's about our hearts reflecting the beauty of His love and His grace and His forgiveness. An eye for an eye does not solve the festering issues of anger, of hatred, and revenge that often occupy a person's heart. But when one resolves to turn the other cheek, they are making the bold statement that they are unwilling to allow anger, hatred, and revenge to occupy their heart space. Let me say that again. An eye for an eye does not solve the festering issues of anger, hatred, and revenge that occupy a person's heart. But when one resolves to turn the other cheek, they are making the bold statement that they are unwilling to allow anger, hatred, and revenge to occupy their heart space. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it, and I think the Apostle Paul really gets this passage of Jesus and really explains it in a slightly different but still very similar way in that passage that Marcia read from Romans chapter 12. I just love what he says. He says, I love that he says, you know, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. I love it that he says that leave room for God's wrath. I love that he says, do not repay evil with evil. But you recognize, or I hope you recognize, that Paul takes it even one step further at the very end of this passage. He's not content just to say, don't repay evil with evil. He adds one extra step at the very end, and he says, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Imagine what our world would look like if two things. One, people just didn't repay evil for evil. That would be a different world. But now, imagine a world where not just doing that, people instead repaid evil with good. Now that is something otherworldly. That is something supernatural. That is something only God can help a person do. Because you and I know when we get angry, when our hearts are bent towards revenge, there ain't nothing that's going to stop us, is there? And in that moment, to think about doing something good for that person, that's crazy talk. I can't think about doing something good. I still want to get revenge. But you see, to overcome evil with good means that if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, you give him something to drink. If they're trying to sue you for your shirt, you give them your jacket as well. If they ask you to walk a mile, you go with them too. In other words, counteract the harm that they cause you by doing more than just not responding, but by doing something good for them. Doing something good for them. In the classic works of literature, The Count of Monte Cristo and Moby Dick, any of you all read those? Probably it's been some time. One of the things that the authors, Dumas and Melville, respectively, one of the things that they do with the story is they put this issue of revenge under a microscope with the main characters. And one of the things that we see with these two works of literature is that the constant need for revenge not only completely consumes those lead characters, it in the end threatens to destroy them and everyone else around them. My friends, revenge is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. And if you're not careful, it will consume you and it will destroy not only you, but those who are around you. You see, the real issue is not eye for an eye justice. It's our hearts. It's our hearts. We think that fighting back looks much more like a strength than a weakness. We think that justice and revenge should look the same. We think that we can take justice out of God's hands and place it into our own. And we think that we will feel satisfied and justified when we send our enemy a letter filled with exploding glitter. But then we realize we actually don't. We actually don't feel satisfied. We actually don't feel justified. Jesus challenges us to another way, a more difficult way, but a more blessed way. Jesus desires us to put a fence around our need to seek justice by leaving room for his divine justice. Jesus desires us, you and I, here today, not just to not repay evil for evil, but Jesus desires us to overcome evil with good. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, truly only you know our hearts. Father, we ask that as you are working in us even now, Lord, that you expose to us those issues in our hearts where revenge and where anger and where hatred are flourishing and are taking over. Lord, help us to be people who not only let go and forgive and give those things to you, Lord, but be people who are proactively trying to overcome the evil that has been done to us with good. Father, I know that what I ask is impossible or seems impossible. But Lord, help us to know and help us to rely on the fact that with you, truly, all things are possible. In your name, amen.